Last week, we got to finish up our series in the book of Acts. It only took us 6 months to get through it, but it was awesome. It was every week, you know, God had something unique and just very rich for each one of us, and I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for Evan and Chris and just working together and going through these series together has been a real blessing for hopefully all of us. So we're starting, like Chris said, last week, just a short series, and this is more of a topical series rather than going through a book. And the topic is one that I think is so important for all of us, whether you're a new Christian and you just met Jesus, or whether you've been walking with him for 50 years. It's an important topic that we never outgrow, and it's about maturing in Christ. And we're going to look at different topics, you know, along that path of maturing in Christ and helping us to grow in him and spiritual maturity. So that means we're talking about our relationship with Jesus and growing in that relationship. It means we're talking about growing in our obedience to Jesus. You know, the more we know him and love him, the more we're going to obey him and find the joy of the Lord in obeying our Lord and trust him and surrender to him. So this is growing in being fruitful for his glory. And it's something that we as believers, we want. This is what he puts in us, this desire, right, to love him and to bring fruit. To bring fruit for his name, to bear fruit for him. And we don't do that so that we will be loved, but we do that because we have experienced this great love. And today, that's really our main topic, is this experience of God's great love in our lives. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to read another prayer, and that will also be part of our prayer. And I just ask that you would pray with me. So, Father, thank you for your word to us. And as we look at your word, whether it's looking at different topics that are found throughout Scripture and diving into those or going through a book one paragraph at a time, we know, Lord, it's in your word that we see you. Lord, it's in your word that we find ourselves. And we want to find ourselves in you today. Lord, so we pray for your spirit, God, to just bring that revelation and do that work in us through your word. Help me to speak what you want to say, Lord, and I pray that you'll just speak to each and every heart here and bring about the work and transformation that only you can do. In your name I pray. Amen? Amen. So I also want to read this prayer. Because this is, I think, just such a powerful prayer that is for us as believers. This Paul prayed this in Colossians. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and praise the Lord. Your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power so you will have the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And I recognize that was probably a different translation I read than what was on the screen. Sorry about that. Matt, it's not on the No, it was me. I changed it up on him. But that prayer just so encompasses what this series is all about. He's praying that we will know the Lord and be complete in the knowledge of his will and his plan, in spiritual wisdom and understanding, right? So that, what? so that we can be fruitful in our lives, fruitful in every way, with the patience and endurance and everything we need along the way, because he's rescued us. We don't do that in order for him to rescue us, but we do that because he's rescued us. He's rescued me, and he's rescued you, and I'm just so thankful for that. So why? I want to ask this question as we dig in here. We're going to go through a bunch of scripture, and that's kind of what happens with me when we have a topic, because this topic is found in pretty much every part of the Bible. God's love, God's incredible love for us. So this is just in no way an in-depth study. This is just some of what the scripture has to say. But why is it so important for us to get that understanding of God's love? Why is it so important for you? I tell you what, I on a personal note here, I went to church, and I've said this many times, but I want to say it again. From a young kid on, I could tell you Bible verses about God's love. That's good. It's good to know his verses. But I didn't understand it. I never experienced it. I never asked God for it. I didn't receive it personally. And it's one thing to know about God's love, and it's a completely different thing to experience and receive his love. And when we talk about this, God, it's not about more information for us. It's about what God wants us to grab onto and to behold him and hold on to his love and remain in his love and all these things. And we do that by faith. So I think it's one of the great traps of the enemy that I have seen in myself, in my own life, that I've seen in some of my relatives, some of my friends, people I know who can tell me and tell you about God's love, but have never actually been transformed by it. It's a trap from hell, you guys, that people will be okay to just know about his love and not experience it. God never intended that. He wants us to be transformed. When we know his love, it changes everything about us. It transforms our lives. And that's what we want. That's what we want to dive into. So why is it so important? Because without God's love in our lives, we will never produce fruit for him. We'll never be fruitful without knowing his love. Or you can put it the opposite way, in a positive thing instead of a negative. The more you know God's love, the more you experience his love in your life, the more fruitful you will be in your life for him, in your service to him, in your obedience to him. So Jesus put it this way, and I want to read what Jesus said in John 15, and he says this: I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Now remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then Jesus makes it even more clear. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Again, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then I'm just going to skip down to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is saying here so much, but one of the things that you can't miss is that he is making inseparable connection between us remaining and experiencing his love and fruitfulness in this life, fruitfulness in his kingdom. Have you ever taken time to just examine the fruit in your life? Have you ever asked God to help you with that? You know, that's a good thing. This last couple of weeks, I've been to a couple of funerals. And not, you know, some funerals are harder than others. Some funerals are, each one is different because each person is different. But one of the good things that I think that comes out of us being a part of a funeral or memorial service, it forces us to look at our own lives, to think about our life. One day, that's going to be me. One day, that's going to be you. Where this life, it says, is but a vapor. It's here and it's gone. What matters most? What's the fruit that come that's in your life? What are you sowing? What are you reaping? And something about funerals is good for the soul, that it forces us to reflect on our own lives and examine the fruit. So I want to encourage you, whether you've been to a funeral lately or not, think about, God, what is the fruit in my life? What is the fruit that you want in my life? Are they in alignment? What do you want to change in me? What do you want to do in me? And he says he's actively involved in the vine. He's watching for fruit. He's caring. He's attending. He's pruning things so that it'll be more fruitful in your life. But he's after fruit. Remaining in the love of Jesus is the root, right? Where the fruit comes from in your life. I believe that's why Paul prays this prayer. And it's another powerful prayer that I often pray. And I often pray for you and our church as I think of you. And I've prayed it from the pulpit and I pray it often. And I encourage you to pray this prayer. It's in Ephesians 3. And Paul says this. This is his prayer. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited, and this is a different translation also, sorry. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, God will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, that Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep is his love. May you experience this love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of the life and power that comes from God. Amen. Amen. Again, Paul prays this prayer, and it's directly relating our fruitfulness and maturing in Christ to knowing and understanding and experiencing this love that's beyond our full comprehension. So a lot of the verses and the things I'm talking about may be very familiar to you this morning, especially if you've been in the church and you've spent much time in the Word. I hope these are very familiar, but my hope and prayer is that God will draw you deeper into this love, and that you'll have a hunger, that we will have a hunger for his love in our lives, and to reflect and to show this love that we see. So the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 4. In this, the love of God is manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved him, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. That's a big word, propitiation. I'm fully convinced of this. If you want to see the love of God, if that's you, when I read these prayers and you know this resonates with something in your heart, yes, I want to know God's love more. I want to be more rooted. I want to be mature and grow in this love. I'm fully convinced that we see it when we look to the cross. That is where his love is on full display. It's the most powerful illustration of love this world has ever known. And it's not just an illustration, it's the reality. It's the display of his love. God sent his only son to be the propitiation for our sins. The best way to think about this word propitiation is that it's the act of Jesus bearing on the cross the full weight, the full brunt of the wrath of God, of a holy, just, and loving God. That we should have borne. So that's what this idea of propitiation, all of us deserve that wrath. All of us. We think sometimes when we, in our culture, and then our culture gets into our Christianity, and there's this idea of like some people are good people, and some people are better people, and there's all different varieties, you know, and different aspects of goodness and not so goodness in everyone. But here's the thing. We all, what no matter how good we think someone is, we all are deserving of the wrath of God. We all fall short. We all have rebelled against this loving God. We all have, at some point, we rejected him. And because of this sin, God made a way. He made a way. And that's what Jesus came, because of our sin, to take our place. Not only the sin of our days before Christ, but all the sin we would ever commit, even as Christians. But if we, and when we trust in Christ, not one drop of the cup of wrath do we have to bear. Jesus drank the cup in my place. He is our perfect substitute. That's what this propitiation means, our perfect substitute. And God tells us that, John tells us here, the verse we just read, God sent his son to do that because he loves you. Thank you, Lord. A lot of my life, my earlier years in life especially, I carried a big weight, and it was such a burden. And the thing about carrying weights, you know, when it comes to like lifting weights, right? You get used to a certain weight maybe, and you add more weight and it builds muscle and it's like good for you. But carrying a burden, right? Carrying a weight in your soul is never good for you. It doesn't make you stronger. It weighs you down, and it brings you down, and it destroys and erodes life rather than builds you up. And I spent so much of my life even coming to church, but at the same time carrying this burden. And it was because I didn't know or didn't believe or didn't receive the truth about who God was, who I was. I believed lies. And it's like it's so easy to do that. I believed, you know, lies like no one could love me unless I was worthy. What a weight that is for a kid to bear. No one could love me unless I was worthy. And I always strived, or felt like I just couldn't ever measure up. I couldn't be worthy enough, and I just felt unlovable as a kid most of my life. And it was because I believed the lies of Satan. That's his work. the lie that in the end, I'll be abandoned, you know? It's little things or subtle things that may happen or experiences in our lives that plant these seeds that are lies, like seeds in our lives. And I picked up on that, you know, love is great and all, but in the end, I feel like I'm just going to be abandoned anyways. I believed lies like if I was good enough, then maybe God would love me, but I know I'm not. And the reality is that the enemy wants to keep us stuck, every one of us, in different lies, whether it's lies like I've described or different lies, right? I want to just share a few common things that the enemy will use in people's lives, whether it's your life or someone you know, someone you're related to, or someone you see in your neighborhood, or someone you see at work. The enemy uses lies to keep them from God. And here's some common ones. If you saw me, if you really knew who I was, you would never love me. I'm messed up. That's a shame. That's the weight of shame right there. If you really saw what I was like, if anyone really knew the real me, I would never be loved, right? What does God's word say? God made him, in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God took that sin. God took that mess. No matter how shameful or how messy it may be, God took it and he charged it to Christ. And he took Christ's perfect righteousness and charged it to me and to you who believe in him. God did this not because we are lovable, but he did it because of his loving kindness. It's who he is. There's several ways the scripture talks about this love of God. One way that is commonly translated, especially in the Old Testament, is loving kindness. It's a steadfast love. It's the faithful love of the Lord, his loving kindness. It's the agape love, it's the supernatural love of God that is not conditioned that if you do this, then I'll love you. It's not a contract. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's the character of God. He's love. One of the other ways the enemy keeps people from knowing the love of God is fear. Fear and this distrust, right? Maybe you've been afraid of God, that he's just out to punish you, or he's going to just make you pay, right? Maybe you've just really had a difficult time trusting God, or you know someone who has, and the enemy just wants to feed this distrust in you, because how could God love you if all these difficult things keep happening in your life, right? How could God love you if all this mess just keeps going on in you or to you? And the enemy wants us to distrust God and to question him. How could God love me if there's so much pain and suffering that I have to go through, right? Or maybe it's too scary to love God. What if he lets me down? What if I get let down just like I've been let down by every other person who's claimed to love me? what if he does the same? And it's too scary to be vulnerable and put my hope and get my hopes up just thinking I'll be let down again. Right? We might think that if God loved me, maybe the enemy wants you to think that if God really loved you, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen to you, whatever that is, fill in the blank. That's when we need to go back to the cross. My friends, we need to continually go back to the cross and see this love of God on display. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" He who did not spare his own son, he gave him up for us all. One of the other things that the enemy will use in someone's life, in a believer's life, if he can, to keep people from this being rooted and established and bearing fruit in the love of God is pride. Pride will keep you from growing in the love of God. It will keep you from being fruitful and maturing in Him. Pride is this: I don't need God's love. I'm good. I don't need anyone's love, maybe, right? Or pride can also be this: I will be good enough. I will earn that love from God. I don't want Him to just give it to me. I'm going to make myself worthy. That's just as prideful, because it's at the center of it is me and I. James says so clearly, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud because pride, it is sinful and it keeps us from seeking God. Anyone who just elevates self and refuses to rely and trust in God will find their way is opposed to God. The proud are so consumed with themselves that they don't make room for God. Some form of pride is just simply that. Maybe you don't see yourself or think of someone else, oh, they're just so full of themselves, or they always, it's got to be them, right? Or elevating themselves. But pride is also just simply not making room for God. And then, of course, this kind of encompasses all of them, but one of the ways the enemy would keep us from realizing and experiencing this love of God is sin. Sin is missing the mark in our lives. We will settle for things that are not real love. We'll settle for smaller loves, right? Substitute loves rather than the love of God. That's sin. It's missing the mark. Trying to find what we were made for, the love of God, trying to find that in a relationship. Trying to find that in a career or in possessions or in experiences or in pleasures or in anything this world has to offer. Those are lesser loves. That's missing the mark. And the enemy wants to throw all of those lesser loves and elevate those lesser loves and just, think if you just can find the right boy, if you're a girl, if you can find the right girl, then you'll be complete. Finding the right boy or girl is awesome. And it's a beautiful thing. But that's not what completes anyone. Only the love of God can. That's what we were made for. Maybe it is the sin missing the mark is something that you've just struggled with. A persistent sin, a habit that you just, you know it's a bad habit, but you just can't kick, right? Or you feel too ashamed of to even ask for help to kick. Maybe it's just this kind of overwhelming thing. I'm too sinful. General sense of your sinfulness. And you think, I'm just too sinful. How could God love me? How could God possibly love someone like me? In any of these instances, whether you can resonate with one of them or all of them, we need to come again to the cross and see God's love on full display, because that's where Jesus bore every one of those sins, every one of those things that the enemy wants to hold us down and keep us from. Jesus dealt with every one of them on the cross. One theologian said this: the greatest sorrow and burden that any of us can lay on God the Father, the greatest unkindness you could ever do to him, is what? What do you think he would say? Finishing that thought. You know what this theologian said? Is to believe that he doesn't love you. It's to believe the lie. We might have expected, this theologian to say, oh yeah, that it would be some very shameful sin that, dishonors you and dishonors God. No, he said this, that the most scandalous thing that we can do, what grieves God more than anything else, is to believe that he's anything but love. So, when you're tempted to question God's love, when someone you know is questioning God's love, when someone you're trying to reach out to and to share the good news with is questioning God's love, either because of sin or some difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, right? Some brokenness that we have to experience in this world, some heartache. I want to remind you, we need to take a good look at the cross. That's what strengthens us in those times against those temptations and discouragement. Take a good look at the cross. See how much God loves you. Romans 5:8, Paul says this: but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like I mentioned earlier, this word agape, most of you are familiar with these Greek terms. And the agape love is the highest form of love. It's like a supernatural love. It's beyond our human love for one another. It's an unconditional love. He sent his son to die for you because he loves you with this kind of love, even while you are still stuck in your sin. Knowing that you may continue to reject him, he still did it anyways for every one of us. His love is not based on any type of performance. While you were a sinner, while you were totally missing the mark, while you were totally lost and dead in sin, he gave his life up for you. That's unconditional love. I want to just look at a couple examples real briefly here. There's so many found in Scripture, and I had a hard time just narrowing it down to a couple to keep, it is a reasonable time. But a very familiar one is this portion of scripture in John 4. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, but in John chapter 4, we see Jesus. He's traveling with his disciples, and he is going through Samaria on his way to another location. And actually, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And it's so interesting that the way John worded that, because from where he was going through Samaria was not the route that they normally would have taken. It wasn't like this is just the path that we are taking to get there. But he had to go through Samaria. There is a purpose for him to go to this place. And there we see Jesus meets this Samaritan woman. The woman at the well is the story I'm referring to. And Jesus found her all by herself drawing water. She was an outcast from her community. She was burdened with shame and guilt. She had, in her experience, her life experience, broken relationship one after another. She had heartache. In this woman, in the way that John describes her, and the all of the context here, it just seems like she was in a hopeless state, and that's a tough place to be when you're in a hopeless state. Like, this is just the way it is. Nothing's ever going to change it. There's no hope of being loved. There's no hope of really experiencing love in my life. Not from my friends, not from my community, not from any of the relationships I've tried. Just this desperation for love. And hopeless, like resigning to the fact that I'm just never going to experience it. And here, that's this Samaritan woman, right? She's out there drawing water, and Jesus approaches her because he had to be there. Why? Because she was there. And he approaches her, and he took time with her. And what did he do? He showed her the truth of who he really is. And this dialogue, this interaction with her and Jesus, and when she realized who he really was, she was transformed. It says that she left her jar of water there. And she went back to her village and told everyone that she met the Messiah. Could this be the one? And she was, in the Gospels, the first evangelist, right? The one telling others of Jesus. And Jesus approached her there at the well in the midst of her darkness, of her brokenness, of her shame, of her heartache, of her hopelessness. Jesus met her in the middle of all that. He pursued her and he met her there, not because she was like so full of hope. Okay, I'm gonna meet that one because that one, it really seems to stick. No, he met her because the scripture says God is close to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. It's who he is. He's love. He's so loving. Not because she deserved it or because she needed it, but because it's who he is. He sought her out and helped her to see the truth, and it completely changed her. And knowing God's love and the truth of God's love transforms lives. And it transforms your life and my life, and God wants us to be a part. He's called us to be a part of bringing this love, just like this woman. She just met him, and she was a part of bringing others to know him, to know this love. And we, as a church, we've been commissioned by Jesus for the last 2,000 years to bring this love to who? The entire world. That seems a bit much, don't you think? God, how can we do that? We can't on our own. God has called us to bring this love to everyone, whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, that's everyone. Everyone in there. You know, I'm not really good with numbers, and I'm not going to take too much time, but just statistically, they say there's like one person, and this was, I think, years ago. This is an old number. With inflation, it's probably gone up. But like one person passes away every single second, and I think it's more than that now. Someone might, I'm sure Google could tell you. But every single second, every second. It's like, it's a lot of people that are constantly coming and going in this world. And how many of those people have known the love of God? How many of those people have heard of the good news of Jesus? God wants us. He's called us. Some people have questioned, well, how could God be loving if he allows people, you know, he's given us this great privilege and responsibility of making his love known. Jesus pursued this broken person here in John 4. He pursued her because he loved her unconditionally. And it once she engaged with that, it transformed her life. And there's no greater honor, there's no greater joy in this life than being able to be a part of bringing someone to Jesus. Nothing greater in this world, that we get to be a part of that. One other quick example here, and like I said, there's so many, but you guys know in the Gospel of John, it's near the end of Jesus' time. He's getting ready. He knows the cross is before him, and he celebrates the Passover with his disciples. And here, he's troubled, you know, he knows the weight of the world is literally coming down upon him, the very weight of the wrath of God he's about to bear. And what does he do in this Last Supper that he celebrates with his disciples? He takes off his robe and he kneels down and he washes their feet, their dirty, stinky feet. And in that culture, that was like the lowest thing anyone could ever do. It was the most dejecting, like humiliating thing. It was for the humblest, the lowliest of servants, you know, this task of washing the feet, because they didn't have shoes like we do today. They had dusty roads and they walked everywhere. And Jesus humbled himself and washed their feet. And he says to them at the end, he says, you know that I am your Lord and your teacher, and rightly so you call me Lord. Now do as I have done. Love each other in this same way. It takes humility. It costs us something to love like Jesus did. It's going to cost you. It's not always the most pleasant or fun thing that we can think of. There's a lot of things I can think of that would be more fun than humbling myself in a way like that. But I tell you what, loving like Jesus, there's nothing greater in this world that you can be a part of. Though it may cost you everything, loving like Jesus, it's worth it. And get this, my favorite part of this story that shows the unconditional love of God in such a powerful way, Jesus treated Judas Iscariot with the exact same humbling love that he did all the other disciples, knowing that in a few hours Judas was going to betray him. He loved him the same. Now that's unconditional love. That's the way God loves us. He loves you with that kind of love. this kind of love that God has, it's beyond our human comprehension. It's beyond our ability to fully understand. And that's why we have to pray to understand and to know this love, because we can't just grasp it with our intellect. No matter how intellectual, how smart you are, you can't just grasp it. You have to pray. God, show me. You have to, by faith, look to the cross and grasp it. And that's why again and again I read these scriptures that are prayers, that we may understand, that we may grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of God. I just want to encourage you. Are you asking God, show me your love? That you get into the habit of doing that. It doesn't come any other way. It's a supernatural transaction. The love of God, it's because it's beyond our human ability to grasp it by ourselves. Show me your love, Lord. Help me to behold your love that you have proved without a shadow of a doubt there on the cross. And help me, as we pray that, help me, Lord, to show this same love to those around me, no matter how unloving they may be, right? We all have the unlovable people in our lives. And it's different for all of us. People that are a challenge, right? You don't have to raise your hand. I know there's people in your life that are, it's hard for you to love. That's part of being human. Because you're also one of that person to someone else at some point. Right? God loves you so much, and he calls us to love each other in that same way. The same way he loves us. The same way he humbled himself and took the lowly position of the lowest servant and served those that he loved, to love others. In the same way that he forgave when he was on the cross and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what we do. It takes supernatural love to be able to forgive someone that's really hurt you, that's really wronged you and offended you. It takes supernatural love to go out of your way to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus, who maybe doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. Maybe they've been fine for generations, just doing their own thing and doing what's been passed on from generation to generation, to go out of your way. And it may seem like you're interrupting someone's life to do that. It takes supernatural love to do that. That's why Jesus prayed this as well. He says this, my prayer he prayed this at the, my prayer for all of them. That's including you and me and his disciples. That they may be of one heart and mind, just as you and I are, Father. I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one. So that the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them just as you love me. Isn't that incredible? Think about how perfect Jesus is and how perfect the love is of the Father for his one and only begotten Son. That's the same love that he has for you and for that unlovable person that you are praying, God, help me to love them. Help me to forgive them. Help me to serve them. Help me to share the gospel with them. What an amazing thing to comprehend, huh? You don't need to fear. You don't need to fear someone who loves you like that. You don't need to hold back from someone who loves you like that. You can fully surrender and trust someone who loves you like that. That's the way God loves you. In Ephesians, Paul says this, and we're going to close here with this scripture. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God's love brings cleansing. God's love brings forgiveness to that one who doesn't deserve it. God's love brings healing to the brokenhearted. God's love brings true freedom and liberty. This doesn't give us a license to sin and just do whatever we want, but it gives us the freedom to completely serve him, motivated by love, empowered by his spirit. And he has entrusted this love to you, not just to make your life better, but to share the love. That's his plan, to get this love to the entire world. And his plan, as crazy as it may seem, is to do it through you and me, through us. That's how confident God is in the power of his love, that he can even show it through someone like me. Thank you, Lord. God has called you to love the lost, to love those around you, to love even the ones you think of as enemies and unlovable in the same way that he loves us. Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I'm amazed by the way that you love me. When I think about how great a price you paid that I can be forgiven, how great a price you paid when you were rejected and despised and spit on, when you had your beard plucked out, when you were beaten to a pulp, when you were naked and exposed before the entire world. And you did that to prove to me, to show to me and each one of us here, beyond any shadow of doubt, your unconditional love for us. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to receive your love. We want to know your love each and every day. Show us your love, Lord. Help us to take it in and to be rooted and established every day. Not just at one point in my life I was, but no, every day. Establish this day in your love. And Lord, we know there's lots of opportunity to trust you, because it's hard to love others that same way. And we can't do it on our own. And we just trust, Lord, that as you show us this love, you transform us and empower us to love like that. And give us opportunity, Lord, to love beyond ourselves, to love like you. And we pray, God, that you'll bring many, Lord, in this community that are the outcasts, that are the heartache, that are the brokenhearted, that are the addicted, that are searching and desperate and hopeless, that you bring many, Lord, into our past that we can show this love to. We want to not just see this church filled, but we want to be fruitful for you. And we want to bear much fruit for you. And we want to bring as many people as possible to know you and this incredible love that changes everything, Lord. For your name and your glory we pray. Amen. Amen.